Our Bibles open to Luke chapter 2. We should all immediately realize that's the Christmas portion of the Bible. Rightly so, that we consider these things. I dare say not new to any of us, even amongst the small of us or the old of us. Something that we know, we've heard of, and especially this time of year, we contemplate. In our minds, and the purpose of our meditations this afternoon are to take these things that we know and we've heard and that we even constantly hear, even in the cultural sense, you know, whether it be Christmas cards or writings in stores, and make them personal again to us. Because we live in fallen flesh, in a fallen world, that can take even the most holy of things and the most precious of things, the gift of God's only Son, and make them a tradition. And we're all aware that the world has lost the sense of Christmas. And I hope and pray that this Christmas that happens to none of us. But it means that it takes actual effort. It's not something that's just a given where we can say, well, we're not like the world because we're different, unless we actually intend to be different. If we go back and look and think about the Advent and the coming of Jesus Christ and realize how precious it is to me, not just a general statement that it's precious to the world, to me. Lord, what do you want me to understand and do about your coming in my life? And to do that, we're going to be meditating on, really, when you think about it, some unusual characters in the Christmas story, and they've been mentioned already today a number of times, and it's those shepherds, those characters that were out in the fields that have really boggled the minds of historians and philosophers and even theologians for years. Not boggled in it's a complicated, it's an extremely simple story. But you think about it and you think, shepherds. Shepherds are not a naturally noble group of people. And in fact, in Jewish culture, as well as Middle Eastern culture, maybe even worldwide, shepherds are not the pinnacle of intelligence, though some are very intelligent. It's not something you would aspire your son, to be and say, when you grow up, I really want you, to be a shepherd. Though there's, nothing wrong at all. But it is worldwide, and especially in Jewish culture at that time, it was considered a less than reputable reputation or reputable lifestyle. And, they were doing this at a time when it was not a good time in the nation of Israel. Historically, there was not much happening. I mean, these were shepherds during a dark stage of their history. They'd recently been conquered by the Romans, annexed into the Roman Empire. All their hopes and dreams of, maybe we can retain some semblance of our self-identity. Maybe we won't be conquered, like the rest of the nations around us up to the north, the parts of the world that were called Asia Minor. And then the annexation came out, and they said, not only you lack your independence, but we're also going to set up a puppet king named Herod, and this had happened only a few years before, who is only going to be there to enact the rule of Caesar. And so there was a lot of fear. There was a lot of hardship. There was a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of economic turmoil. Conquered peoples usually don't get, to be high on the stick when it comes to finances and benefits. And so there was a lot of stress, you know, that's built into the backstory of the nativity. And so these shepherds are out there. Look, I mean, one thing that shepherds do have is they have a lot of time. A lot of time. And a person, when you're alone with yourself or even with your friends and you've got a lot of time, your mind tends to gravitate towards the negative. It starts to gravitate towards all the problems that you've got or the potential problems or the bad situation around you, and it starts to fill your mind. And I have no doubt that, you know, as these shepherds, who weren't totally disconnected from the world, sat around and talked to each other day in and day out and month in and month out, and they kind of saw the events coming along, and nobody was positive about it, that they were carried along with this idea that the world is a bad place. And albeit that was 2,000 years ago, that's generally the mentality that a lot of people have today is, you know, the world's in a bad place. It might be from the economy, it might be from the culture, it might be from whatever it is in our life. But most people you talk to, and unfortunately even we ourselves, say, not a good time to be alive. Now the world is just not in a good spot. And that's how these people felt. And in that setting, the most amazing news that has ever been given in the history of mankind came, with the possible exception of that there was an empty tomb, to people who most needed it. And I dare say, that's us. Now, we know everything that the shepherds learned, but we still are in just as much need of that message today as they were 2,000 years ago. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll read this portion of Scripture. Lord, thank you for your birth. Thank you for coming when you did and how you did. Lord, and that your name today is still Emmanuel. Lord, that you, God Almighty, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting God, are still with us today, that the Spirit of Christ dwells even in this place this afternoon. Lord, may we listen to you. Lord, may we be renewed in our purpose and our focus, especially this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read from chapter 2 and verse 6 to verse 20. Verse 6, it begins, or halfway through the account, really. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, of course, Mary. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. As I mentioned, shepherds were not known to be remarkable individuals or had a desirous position in society. And yet, I think the response of these shepherds is an exemplary one. Exemplary in the fact that we can look at them and say, Lord, teach me to have the response that they had. And we're going to see four very simple things that these shepherds did that we might then apply them to our life. The first thing we see in verse 15 and 16 says, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And so the first thing that we see is that they believed. They heard the message of the angels, and they believed it. They believed it because they got up and went. Now one might say that it was nigh to impossible not to believe after what they had seen. I mean, they just seen an angel speaking to them, and then a host of the heavenly host praising God. And you say, well, how could you not believe? But the truth is that during Christ's time, and many for the aeons before that, people witnessed miracles. How many miracles were done at the hands of Jesus Christ? And people believed what they saw with their eyes, but they didn't actually believe to the saving of their soul or to the point of even following Him. I mean, all those miracles, and at the end of the day, there's 120. Of the tens of thousands of people who witnessed and experienced the workings of Almighty God in the flesh before their very eyes, and they said, well, I'd go back if there was some more bread. Because they didn't really believe. Now, how many people today witness and experience the working of God in their life through His mercy and His compassion? And it doesn't change them. Because belief is not just something we can say. It wasn't just looking and say, can you guys believe what just happened? And they would all say, yeah, I saw it too. But that didn't constitute their belief. Their belief was that the angel said, there's a babe who is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And they didn't stop there and say, yeah, I believe that too. The angel said, He's in a specific place called Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And they got up and they went. Even though the word belief isn't specifically noted in the text. Say, well, how do you know? It doesn't mention, it doesn't say, and they believed the voice of the angel and they went. Belief is built into the going. Because they would not have went if they didn't believe. And this outlines the important truth that there is no belief that doesn't involve action. Anything that says, look, I believe, and it doesn't affect our life, it doesn't cause us to behave and act in a certain way, is a false profession. It's a lie. We have not believed if our belief has not changed our life. It changed their life. They believed. They said, there is a Savior, the Messiah, which, look, we're shepherds. They might have been illiterate, but they knew something about the teaching of the Messiah. He was the long-awaited one. They said, look, we don't know a lot. They probably didn't know the prophecies that He was to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. What they knew was that God had promised a Savior, And I believe that these were truly believing shepherds. They were people that awaited the coming of the Messiah with the little knowledge that they might have had. But when they heard it, they got up. And they didn't just get up and meander over to Bethlehem. And likely Bethlehem was quite a ways away. It wasn't like they were on the city gates. Shepherds were usually relegated to being, you know, miles outside the city proper. It says they got up and they made haste. Why? Because it wasn't, well, could be true. Might be. Maybe if we do it, we might see something. They believed it to the extent that they left their livelihood. Understanding that their whole point in guarding the flocks by night was to guard them from predators or from other shepherds, more likely, that would come and steal them. And they said, no, something's more important than those sheep. I'm going to leave that. And we're going to make haste. And we're going to go. Because we believe not on a probability. We believe so much that it makes us change how we live. The book of James talks about this. If you want to turn there with me, in James chapter 1, James says in verse 1, in chapter 1 and 22, it says, Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, where he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so while this talks about hearing the word, it's the same concept of hearing the word and believing it. Because if we don't do what the Bible says, if we don't do what the Spirit of God leads us to do, you cannot possibly say we believed it. If we believed that tomorrow morning there's going to be 3 feet of snow on the ground, you'd make sure tonight you've got your snow shovels or plow or your snow blower in proper working order. If you thought it says 80% chance, which really means, according to weather apps, who knows. But if it said, if you knew 100% and someone said, look, you're not going to get out the door tomorrow morning, be ready. And you said, nah, yeah, I believe that, and you did absolutely nothing to prepare, then you could not say you actually believed that news. It would cause you to behave differently. And as we, year in and year out, come through the Christmas season and say, yes, I don't believe in Santa, I believe in Jesus Christ. Good. So do the devils. But does that belief actually make me act differently? Because if it doesn't make me act differently, if it doesn't make me sing louder, if it doesn't make me want to talk about Christ more, if it doesn't want to make me be more like Him and less like the world, then all that belief is vain. And you can't even really call it belief. Belief is inextricably tied to action, to doing what our belief tells us is the truth. And so these shepherds believed. They believed, and that carried the rest of their life, the rest of their actions, especially in this story. The second thing we see is that they proclaimed. In verse 17 it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Now these shepherds, like I said, they likely didn't live in Bethlehem proper. They might have been originally from there, but they might have known some people. But Bethlehem was not a place where they commonly came to spend a lot of time. And yet when they heard that, they said, look, can you believe We saw the angel of God, and the expectation back then, the tradition, the Jewish tradition, was that if anyone saw an angel of God, that they'd die. And so they expected, they couldn't believe they were still alive. And they're probably questioning themselves, did we all have hallucinations? Because we're supposed to be dead if it was really an angel from God. But then he said, go, and we went, and we found this babe, just as the angel said. And it's true. And they were so overwhelmed and overcome in themselves that they said, look, we can't just say it back and forth to each other. We can't just be sounding boards. And there's so many times as a Christian community, as a church, we can get used to, praising and talking about the gospel, with ourselves or maybe another person who's a Christian. But that's not what they did. They went out to complete strangers and said, guys, whoever your name is, I never met you before. And they tried looking at these shepherds, like they lost their mind. It's like too many hours with the sheep, you guys. But they couldn't not say anything. They looked around and they said, we've got to say something. I mean, we just saw the most amazing experience of our life. And you say, well, brother, I mean, if I had seen that, I would do what they did. But the truth is, if you're saved, you've experienced actually something greater than what they saw with their eyes. And look, I remember the day I was saved and the springtime that came after. Everything was greener. Everything was more beautiful. The sound of the birds was greater. Happiness was more sweet. The sunshine was warmer. Even as an introvert college student, I wanted to talk to people. I wanted to get out there and share with people. I wanted to invite people to church. You didn't have to take me through a course in evangelism. You just had to say, hey, say what happened to you. And it was. And that we allow the passage of time to dull some of that joy just like they had. And it's worth sitting down, especially on the Christmas season where our hearts are naturally more sensitive to that, and say, Lord, I remember when I was a babe in Christ, just as Christ was a babe in the manger, and how I couldn't keep from proclaiming. And if these simple shepherds could do it, then I should too. I don't even like the word to use, should, because it's not something we should be guilted or dutied into doing. It's just say, Lord, I want to tell people. I want to see people's, I want to tell people about Christmas. And it's a great opportunity, to tell people, that most people would be willing to listen to someone talk about Jesus during Christmas, because they might not like it, but it's pretty unavoidable to talk about Jesus Christ. A number of people that I've witnessed and heard their testimonies over in the Middle East, ultimately heard something about Christ, especially from an Islamic background, because it was Christmas or Easter, where they would normally say you're not allowed to even talk, especially in the closed Islamic countries. But they'll let it slide. They'll be like, okay, well, we can't tell you not to have a holy day. And so they'll let them sing a song about the birth of Christ. And we have some great ones in Arabic that are very pointed about the reason for Christmas. And there are messages, there is an opportunity. But it can't just be, well, there's an opportunity, I've got to take it. There's got to be some time of contemplation for us. Just as I'm sure there was for these shepherds, as they went and they saw the angel and they saw the babe and they saw Mary and Joseph, and then they sat around and said, guys, We got to tell people. We got to say something. And this is the greatest thing that's ever happened in human history. We can't just go back to our flocks and act like nothing's happened. And we need to do that. We need to sit with ourselves and say, there's good news. You know, Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We all know it, that the gospel means the good news. If we really had great news, the best news that could ever be heard, we'd want to share it. If you had a cure for every known disease on the face of the earth, you wouldn't be hesitant and be like, hey, want to know about this cure? Maybe you're interested. It cures everything known to man. That is not how you would talk to people. You would go out and you would say, hey, I mean, you make signs, you'd go on Facebook, you'd do whatever you could, be like, you guys, this works. And people would call you nuts and they'd say you're trying to peddle something. You wouldn't be able to stop yourself because you believed that that's true. And we ought to do that too, but it has to come from a heart. That song we just sang, I have it written here, go tell it on the mountain. Tell it everywhere that Jesus Christ is born. We sing that song, but do we feel led to do it? Because the doing of it is a whole lot better than the singing of it. Thirdly, in verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There's 2 points in this verse, but we're going to look at just one word. It says, and the shepherds returned. Eventually, they told as many people as they could before they called them nuts and didn't believe them anymore, though the people wondered and were amazed. But eventually, these shepherds said, look, we can't live in this city. We have to go home. We have to go back. Back to our flocks, back to our life. But we're going to carry with us this experience. We're going to carry with us the news and the things that we saw. And it's going to change us for the rest of our life. But we're going to go home. And we're going to go to the place that God has put us. And though they went home, I'm sure that the events of that night were discussed and retold many, many times over and over again to their friends, their neighbors, their children, their grandchildren about what they saw that Christmas Eve. They talked about the Savior's birth. And this theme of returning home, it's not relegated just to these shepherds. Many times in the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, this same theme comes about, where a person witnesses a miraculous event. It might be the maniac of Gadara, or the man who was healed of leprosy, or the man who had the withered hand and Christ healed him, or the blind man at the pool of Bethesda. All these men experience a life-transforming, physical life-transforming event at the hand of Jesus Christ. And every single one of those four, and others, no doubt. Christ said, go home. Go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee. Tell them about the mercy of the Lord. Tell them about how Jesus Christ changed your life, opened your eyes, healed your body, healed your broken soul, gave life back to your child. Go home. Go back to the place where God has put you and be a witness. It might have been tempting for these shepherds to say, let's just stay here and let's just You know, rent a house next door and we'll just watch Joseph and Mary. And we'll watch that baby and we're just going to stay here and wait and see what he does. But God didn't want them to do that. God wanted to take whatever they had learned, seen, and believed and take that back to their life. And God wants us to do the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a great encouragement for believers to abide in the calling wherewith we're called. And there's a lot to this scripture, and I'm not trying to take away from its depth, but there's a simple application to it as well. In verse 20, it says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye there the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." And he's talking about people that were slaves. Well, what do I do? I can't do anything for Christ. I don't have freedom because I'm a slave in the flesh. And God said, look, if that's your lot in life, use it. You can still be effective. You can still do the work that God called you to do. God knows where we're at. God knows our home. God knows the place that we shepherd our sheep. And this applies to every aspect of our life. You say, well, you know, my financial situation doesn't let me do that. Or my social situation, or my history, or my background, or my health circumstances don't let me do these things. God says, look, go home. Wherever you're at in life, whatever your circumstances are, God wants to use you there. Go back. Take what you've learned and know about Jesus Christ. And use it wherever you're at. Don't belittle the hand that God has dealt you, because it's God who gave it to you. I'm not saying that we shouldn't aspire to be more, to try and to maximize our influence for Christ. And Paul says is, if you're able to get free and use it, then do so. But if you're not, don't say, well, I can't do anything. God didn't give me the ability, or I'm not worth it. God says, no. You have an amazing testimony, an amazing calling. These shepherds looked and said, well, what could we do? Well, they knew what they could do. They could take the experience of seeing the birth of the Savior, the Son of God. They were going to tell everyone that they came across. I bet you they even told the sheep. And God's given every single one of us a calling. In your homes, in your jobs, in your circumstance. Don't belittle that. Realize that, abide in the call, understanding that God has put you there. And He's put you there as an ambassador for Him, to proclaim the birth and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, also in verse 20 back in our text, says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." You ask yourself, what would you do after an experience like that? And if you were driving home one day and you stopped the car and an angel appeared out of nowhere and told you this miraculous event, and then a host of angels came and I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us what it looked like, because I think human language would fail at trying to express what a host of angels either looks or sounds like. The Bible actually never says that the angels sing, because I don't think we'd understand. We couldn't classify the praise of the angels, the worship of angels, into human construct. It was so baffling that they just had to look and be like, guys, I have no idea what we just saw. But it was obviously an angel of God. And what do you do with that? Then they go to this little town in Bethlehem. And they see these people and they see this child, just as the angel said. And they believe in their heart that that is the Messiah. That is the Son of God. That is the Savior of the world. There and we could touch. Again, the Bible is silent about what they did. Did they worship him? Did they sing for him? Did they bring a drum? You don't know. And they come back and say, what more can we do? We told everybody we could see. Now, on the way back to their flocks, say, guys, only thing we could possibly do is praise God. There's no other expression. I mean, you could sit down and be like, let's write a book. If you've ever been overwhelmingly excited about something, especially a spiritual thing, something God has really touched you, you can't sit down and write something. Even preparing sermons, you know, as a preacher, you know, you get, you know, really touched by the Word of God and led to do something, you actually don't feel like picking up the pencil at that time and writing down the thoughts. If you do, you feel like you're tainting those thoughts that God has so intricately placed in your heart that you kind of just sit back, you put the pencil down, you put the book down, and you just kind of close your eyes and you let these thoughts that God does dwell in you, and your heart just overflows with praise for what he's done and saying to you. And after you come off the mountain, so to speak, you pick up the pen. And these shepherds said, all we can do is but praise God. Praise God. The Bible over and over and says it is good. It is a good thing to praise the Lord. How sweet, how good and comely is praise to God. And this shows, even in the most basic aspect of humanity, and our Christmas carols, our modern Christmas carols, there's a reason that Christmas carols are some of the oldest known forms of Christian worship written down and given to music. Because there's something about the birth of Christ that it's not just our tradition that says, yeah, we should sing Christmas carols and they're unique. There's something unique about the birth of Christ and the promises of peace and life and joy that come in the birth of that child that ought to push us to praise God. 118 years ago, there was a man named Reginald Fessenden. He was a Canadian inventor, and he'd been tinkering with this new invention for the last 10 years called a radio. And it never sent anything outside of basically Morse code. And so he was tinkering around with it and found a way to actually record and broadcast live audio. And at the time, no one had a radio device, but he was on the coast of Canada and there were ships out at sea. And at that time, usually ships that by that point had radio to receive Morse code for giving directions. And so he realized, and he's an experimental inventor, and he says, look, I think I figured out how to actually transmit live audio, full audio, I mean speech, music, whatever it is. And so in 1906, he said, I'm going to do this. It was Christmas Eve. He could have transmitted anything. Largely, it's considered the first live audio broadcast in history. You know what he chose? Most of you know. He grabbed his violin and he played O Holy Night. And after he played that song, he picked up the Bible and he read Luke chapter 2. And he said, what other message would I want to proclaim to the entire world, to anybody who's listening? The praise of God, my son, his son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. worship Him, and read His Word. There ought to be something soul-stirring, even emotional, as we sing. I mean, that's the whole idea. It's gotten out because of our, overly social media culture. There used to be this thing called caroling. People, they would do that, really, I think, based on the example of the shepherds, who just, after they saw it, they went about and they sang, they praised God to anyone who would listen. Maybe they would, the first Christmas carolers. I remember being a kid and we would do that. Maybe nobody listens, but it's not about them. You understand that praise and worship of God is not about convincing others? Now, there's a huge blessing as we praise God towards others. But that's not the intent. The intent is that my heart would be open and expressing my relationship, my love, my adoration for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, don't sing through the Christmas hymns as a tradition. Think about them. Don't try to even stop and say, well, I don't want to get emotional because I don't want emotion to influence, my thought. Well, these shepherds, I promise you, let emotion control their thoughts. It's not wrong. When it's channeled in a godly way, in a biblical way, it's a praise to God. When tears roll down our cheeks, or when as we sing, we just can't express it, you get choked up. We should ask God for that. Say, God, this Christmas, I want to praise you with a heart that couldn't be silenced because you came for me. So in closing, simple questions to ask. Do we believe as these shepherds believed? Does our belief change our life that child born 2,000 years ago is my Lord and my Savior? Do we proclaim it when we get the chance, when we don't get the chance, when we have to butt in? When we feel awkward, does the love of Christ constrain us? The people need to know the good news. Do we return to our homes and say, look, sermon's over, Sunday's done, now it doesn't matter? Or do we take that with us and say, Monday's coming, I want to take what I got and bring it back with me. Take it back to the office. Take it back to the bedside. Take it back to wherever I am where I don't feel like it's as important. I'm going to go back home bearing with me the birth of Jesus Christ. And lastly, do all those things cause us to bend the knee and open the mouth and praise God? Whatever way God leads you, your mind, through music, through singing, through whatever form it is, God wants to be praised. We want to praise Him. And as we think about the birth of that child that was given, that son that was given unto us and the child that was born unto us, might we ask the Lord, Lord, touch my heart as you have before. And let me not just feel, let me act with authenticity and genuineness and a renewed passion for what happened that night so many thousand years ago. And might it cause me to rejoice? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these reminders. Thank you for the challenge that it is. Lord, we humbly ask that this Christmas season that we would, Lord, believe you, proclaim you, take you with us, and praise your holy name. Lord, whatever it is in each one of our lives that, Lord, we need to give to you and ask that you would simply be glorified more, that we would be closer to you, that we'd allow, Lord, the person of the season, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, to be born and be renewed in our heart, in our mind, in our relationships, in our actions. Lord, that you would truly shine forth through our lives this Christmas season, that we would be ambassadors of that baby Savior who was born unto us in Bethlehem. Lord, give us grace, help us to enact your will. Lord, may you be glorified in our life, especially during this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.